From the studios of EWTN, this is Open Line with today's host, Father Wade Menezes. In North America, call toll-free 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985 or send an email to openline@ewtn.com.
A tremendous Monday to each. How am I doing? A tremendous Tuesday to each and every one of you. I was just thinking about the fact that we were with Father Trujillo yesterday as I was starting the open, and I just had Father Trujillo on my mind, and it just came out Monday.
You're so, just very into Holy Week, Jack.
So
that's
I'm a little backwards, just like Father Wade's mic flag. Just a little bit backwards.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah. I gotta fix that.
You've turned things upside down, Father Wade.
Hey, I just got in from the road. Give me a break.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free
I gotta fix
number.
It at the break. I gotta fix it at the break. Otherwise, I gotta unplug it right now, which you don't want me to do.
833-288-3986. This may be a world record for how quickly Open Line got off the rails. If you're outside the United States and Canada, your number is 1-205-271-2985, and we will even put you straight to the front of the line at 1-205-271-2985. You can always send us an email. The email address is openline@ewtn.com. I'm Jack Williams. Pedro Quiles is producing the program. Your call screener is Matt Gubensky and Michael McCall handling our social media efforts. Not the senator Michael McCall, but the producer Michael McCall. So if you're watching us on YouTube, you can type a question into the chat window, and it may find its way to us by the end of the program. And while you're at it, why don't you give us a like and subscribe to our channel there on YouTube? That'll help us get the word out to the biggest number of folks. And our host, as he is every Tuesday, the Upside Down, Father Wade Menezes. How are you?
I'm doing great, Jack, and it's great to be back at my old Kentucky home this week, following 3 weeks on the road for the Linton Parish Missions and a few before that, before another break here at the house. So we are now here in Holy Week, and I've got my palm from Palm Sunday here at the Fathers of Mercy. I'm holding it up to the screen right now, so hopefully everybody made it to Palm Sunday Mass to kick off this holiest week of the year. And the springboard today, which lends itself very beautifully to Holy Week, especially on Good Friday, is what's called the seven last words of Christ, a collective group of scriptural passages regarding the seven last words, or more appropriately, the seven last phrases of Christ. So I want to share those today because they're very beautiful and they're very, very appropriate for this Holy Week, what Archbishop Fulton Sheen called the holiest week of the year, huh? So the so-called seven last words of Christ refers to the last words, or again, more literally or more appropriately, the seven last sentences or phrases of Jesus Christ spoken from the cross on Good Friday. These are recorded in the four Gospels of St. Matthew, St. Mark, St. Luke, and St. John. And in sequence, they are the following. Number one, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Number two, amen, amen, I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise, spoken to the penitent thief. Huh? Number three, woman, behold your son, spoken to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and behold your mother, Christ's bequest to the Apostle John. Number four, my God, why have you forsaken me? Then, parched with thirst, Christ calls out, number five, simply, I thirst. And then number six, it is finished. Some Latin translations, more faithful to the Latin Vulgate, it is consummated. And then, when every prophecy has been fulfilled, Jesus says these important words, which constitute number seven, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. So these seven last words of Christ, these seven last phrases or sentences of Christ, have been the subject matter of much spiritual writing and theological insight over the centuries, literally. especially by the church fathers and the saints. These seven passages from sacred scripture, collectively or individually, especially provide wonderful meditation material on Good Friday, on Fridays during Lent as a season, and in fact, on Fridays throughout the entire liturgical year. Very, very appropriate to meditate on the seven last words of Christ, as tradition gives it that title, these seven phrases, that title, the seven last words of Christ. So again, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Luke 23, verse 34. Today you will be with me in paradise. The Gospel of St. Luke, chapter 23, verse 43. Woman, behold your son, and also behold your mother. John 19, 26 through 27. My God, why have you abandoned me or forsaken me? Matthew 27, 46 and Mark 15, 34. I thirst, John 19, 28. And it is finished, or again, it is accomplished, or it is consummated, John 19, 30. And lastly, number seven, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit, Luke 23, 46. I want to close with this, Jack, in these last few minutes before we take our first break. I've shared it several times over the years here on Open Line Tuesday. It's just a beautiful, beautiful piece. The author's unknown. It's anonymous. It's simply titled Look at the Crucifix. I have it at the Fathers of Mercy website as a blog page of mine at fathersofmercy.com. On the search bar, just simply put Look at the Crucifix and you'll find it to print it out. Any listener this hour who wishes to do that. Again, it's titled Look at the Crucifix, and it goes very beautifully, I believe, with these seven last words of Christ, what tradition calls the seven last words of Christ, these seven phrases, these seven sentences of Christ spoken from the cross on Good Friday. And it goes like this. Again, it's titled Look at the Crucifix. If you want to know God, look at the crucifix. If you want to love God, look at the crucifix. If you want to know the infinite, eternal love of God, look at the crucifix. If you wish to have a part in giving that same love to others, look at the crucifix. If you want to know who you are and what your worth is, look at the crucifix. If you want to know how you were saved from the jaws of hell, look at the crucifix. If you want to know how much God wants to save your immortal soul, look at the crucifix. If you want to know who will lead you to heaven, look at the crucifix. If you want to live well, look at the crucifix. And if you want to die well, look at the crucifix. How beautiful is that, huh? Again, it's titled Look at the Crucifix. You can find it at fathersofmercy.com as a blog post on the search bar at our homepage. Once you click on the magnifying glass, just type the words Look at the Crucifix. Again, this is an anonymous piece that's a beautiful, beautiful written work to meditate on Good Friday and also during the Fridays during Lent, which we're about to wrap up now, and also really on any Friday of the year, especially the first Fridays in honor of the nine First Fridays devotion to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, a fully approved devotion given to us by Holy Mother Church based on the approved writings and visions of the seer, St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, and also of her spiritual director, St. Claude La Colombière. So again, just a beautiful piece here, the seven last words of Christ, and also the piece, Look at the Crucifix. Give us a call this hour. Tell us what Good Friday means to you personally. Give us a call. Tell us what the crucifixion of our Lord means for you. Maybe you've been moved by a particular grace by meditating on the passion of our Lord, huh? Maybe you've been able to share this beautiful devotion of the seven last words or look at the crucifix, because I've shared it before on Open Line Tuesday, with another person. How did they accept it? Give us a witness call. We're looking for witness calls during this Holy Week as we enter into the Paschal Mystery, that beautiful four-event of our Lord's Passion, Death, Resurrection, and eventual ascension to heaven 40 days after His resurrection from the dead. So again, His Passion, Death, and resurrection this week, leading up to his wonderful ascension into heaven, where he becomes seated definitively at the right hand of the Father until he comes again at the great parousia, the great second coming of Christ. Huh? But we thank Christ for this Paschal mystery. We enter into it now at the end of this week, beginning on Good Friday, but really beginning with the sacred Triduum, with the celebration of the evening Mass of the Lord's Supper. So give us a call this hour. What do the seven last words of Christ as a devotion, what does it mean to you? Or look at the crucifix, or just focusing on our Lord's passion in general. Maybe you've experienced a healing of some sort, spiritual, psychological, bodily healing by focusing on the crucifixion of our Lord specifically with that particular devotion. Give us a call this hour on Open Line Tuesday. We'd love to hear from you.
833-288-EWTN. That's our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. If you have a question, call 1-833-288-EWTN. That's 1-833-288-3986. Outside North America, call 1-205-271-2985. Or send us an email to openline@ewtn.com.
You know, Saints Michael, Gabriel, and Raphael are the holy archangels mentioned in sacred scripture. Celebrate these mighty messengers of God and ask for their intercession with EWTN's free ebook. Visit EWTN.com/holyarchangels. 833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. 833-288-3986. First up today is Pat in Marietta, California, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Pat, thank you so much for holding. You are on with Father Wade.
Oh, thank you so much. I really just had two questions pertaining to our traditions during this Easter season. One of them being, and I understand, you know, the covering of purple for the crucifixes and the pictures of the crucifixion. But what about covering the statues of Mary? Has that ever been, I've never seen that before until this past week.
It's just to offer a greater focus simply on the sacred Triduum that is fastly approaching us. Because remember, the whole host of saints would not mean anything as one of the three tiers of the communion of saints if the Paschal mystery had not taken place, right? And by the three-tiered hierarchy of the doctrine of the communion of saints, I'm referring to the members of the church triumphant in heaven, those souls already in heaven awaiting the reunification with their glorious bodies, their transfigured bodies at the time of the second coming. Those of us still fighting the good fight on earth called the members of the church militant, and the holy souls in purgatory, which are called the members of the church suffering and also referred to as the members of the church purgative, or the members of the church penitent. So this comprises, these three levels comprise the doctrine of the communion of saints. Well, none of this would be possible if it wasn't for the passion, death, resurrection, and eventual ascension of our Lord into heaven. So the church, if a parish chooses to cover up the items that you mentioned, the crucifix up until Good Friday, of course, and the angels and saints, images of the angels and saints, etc., because that doesn't have to be done anymore. It's an option. But if it is done, it's usually done during this last week of Lent leading up to Good Friday, where only the crucifix is unveiled. Everything else remains veiled up to the time of the celebration of the Easter Vigil. But if a parish chooses to do the coverings in violet, that is fine, and that is the reason why, just to give a greater focus, a greater emphasis, if you will, on what we are about to partake of in focusing on this during this Holy Week, and especially during the Sacred Triduum, which begins with the evening Mass of the Lord's Supper. So while parishes can cover beginning the while parishes can cover these items if they choose to do so, according to the pastor's wishes, at the beginning of the fifth and final week of Lent. It's Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday, officially called Passion Sunday, which we celebrated this past Sunday, that really, really kicks off the emphases of Holy Week leading up to the Sacred Triduum. So great, great question, Pat, calling from Marietta, California, a beautiful area there in the state of California, my home state where I was born and raised. So thank you so much. We really appreciate it.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. We've got a couple of open lines for you at 833-288-3986. Lori called earlier, Father, and was not able to hold on, and she wants to know, why does God not forgive when people don't ask? And it might even be the reason someone goes to hell, but he asks us to forgive people who don't ask.
Well, because he's hoping that by our forgiving of others, we also begin to have a softened heart to ask for forgiveness for ourselves. Like St. Augustine says in one of his homiletic reflections on Scripture, he says, do you not want God to forgive you of your sins? If so, then you better be ready to forgive those who have sinned against you. Because if you cannot forgive those who have sinned against you, how will you ever expect God to forgive you of your sins? So there's a link here because the human person is social by nature. You know, the book of Genesis tells us in chapter 1, it is not good that man be alone, so God makes him a complementary helpmate, right? And then secondarily in the New Testament, when the apostles ask Jesus, Master, how do we pray? He officially gives them the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father prayer. In the first person plural, give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. So by forgiving others, we want not only a softened heart towards them, but for the injustices they've done against us, but we also hope to have a softened heart through that process of being sorry for our own sins, really doing what the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, is asking of us, right? As I just gave the words of the Our Father from that part of it. So really, this is the Old Testament and the New Testament defenses that man is not an isolated being. The human person is not an isolated being. We are meant to be social by nature, and God is social. Three divine persons in one God in three divine persons, one substance in one essence, true enough, but also the reality of three divine persons in one God and one God in three divine persons. So there's a love existent between the Father and the Son, and many of the church fathers said the love existent between the Father and the Son and the Father, or the Father for the Son and the Son for the Father, is expressed in the divine personage of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Well, okay, that's beautiful, and that's correct. So what does that say about humanity having an expressed love for the other? So this is all very, very important for the sociability of the human person, and we are made in God's own image and likeness. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27 is clear about that. So we are social too, and these are the reasons why that's so important.
Next up is Joseph in Omaha, Nebraska, listening on the EWTN app today. Joseph, you're on with Father Wade.
Oh, hey, how's it going? Some quick question. When I was in third grade, I got put into Catholic school just for that year. And I was baptized Catholic when I was like 9. But anyway, so I'm in third grade, and everyone's getting communion and all that. And my parents just weren't the types to really do stuff like set things up like that for me and do things like that. And so everyone's getting communion and I feel kind of left out. So one day I just went up there and started receiving it without actually having like a first communion. So I'm kind of doing that for a couple of years. And then I ended up getting confirmed in eighth grade. And then after that, I'm coming to the church off and on. And in the last year, I've really come back, but it's been on my mind. And I'm kind of thinking like, have I been like receiving it wrong this whole time? Like, am I not supposed to be receiving it? Because I know it's kind of a weird situation, but I don't really know what to do with that right now.
Okay, great questions, Joseph. Thank you so much for your call today from Omaha, Nebraska. So let me ask you this, and I have a reason for asking you this because it tells me something about the possible age bracket of your pastor and whether or not he's still living. How old are you right now?
25.
Okay. So I would think, going back to age 9, I would think that your pastor might possibly be living, the pastor who was pastor of the parish and parish school that you went to for that 1 year in the third grade. So that's a good thing if you remember him and you remember his name, because you could go back to that parish, tell him what happened, and I'm sure he would permit you to officially get registered with the parish that you received First Holy Communion at that parish and also First Reconciliation with that parish, albeit you did those two sacraments on your own because you didn't have the home support to do that. You just followed suit with your third grade classmates. That's my second question. When you say you started doing this, receiving First Holy Communion, and also you told our call screener, also confession, you started going to confession on your own as well, although you didn't say that just now once you went live on the air. But because you started doing those two sacraments on your own, did you start doing them with your third grade classmates? In other words, when they were trained for First Communion, did you go through that training process with your fellow 9-year-old third grade classmates at the same time?
The thing is, I don't remember. I don't remember if they had already done that or if they were doing that. I missed out. And they started, because I think they did that in second grade. I think that was a second grade thing.
Well, that was going to be my next point. Usually the first two sacraments received after infant baptism, because the young person has reached the age of reason around age 7, is when those two sacraments are received. First Reconciliation first, followed very soon, around this time of year actually, April and May, for First Holy Communion. But First Reconciliation is made first. So this is what I think what happened. You went to Catholic school only 1 year for third grade. All the other years were public school. Well, that year you were in third grade at a Catholic school, your fellow 9-year-old third grade classmates had already made First Holy Communion and had already made First Confession, in the order of First Confession first, then First Communion, probably 2 years earlier, or the year earlier at age 8. Regardless, they had already received it. So now you're a fellow classmate with these fellow 9-year-olds, and you're seeing what they're doing, so you start to do it. Well, should you have done it that way? No. Are you to blame? Well, you were already the age of reason, so you should have hopefully have asked questions of your teacher, can I start doing this? Or at least ask your parents, can I start doing this? Or at least ask the pastor when you saw him on campus, can I start doing this? But you didn't do that. You know, who knows? A little 9-year-old intellect isn't thinking so straight up like that. So the fact is, you just started doing it. Well, okay, what I would do is I would go back to that parish where you went to third grade. And if it's out of state now for you because you've moved to another state, at least write them. Begin with a phone call to the pastor. Say, look, this is what happened. I went to your school for 1 year in third grade. I saw my classmates I saw them receiving confession and communion on a regular basis throughout the school year, which I presume they received the year before at age 8 in second grade, or 2 years earlier in grade 1 at 7 years of age. Regardless, they had already received it, so that when I joined them in the third grade, they had already received those two sacraments. So I simply started doing what they we're doing. I'm a good Catholic. I try to live my faith strongly. I just want to get registered with this parish of yours, where I know for a fact I began receiving Holy Communion, even though I received it outside of the normal order of things by being properly trained in the second grade class for it and whatnot. I didn't do it appropriately, but I am practicing my faith. I do know my faith. I listen to Catholic radio regularly. May I be registered at your parish, showing that I did receive my First Communion at your parish, and also First Confession, even though there was no formal training for either. And I don't think there will be a problem. I don't think you have to do anything retroactive for that. You're 25 now. The fact that you're calling a live Catholic radio show and asking the question shows that you have goodwill, you have good intention to want to do what's right. And I would say that now at age 25, the only thing you really have to do to make this right is to be registered with that parish from the third grade that you attended the parish school of, and have them put on their parish registrars that that's where you received your First Communion and First Reconciliation.
833-288-EWTN is our toll-free number. It's Open Line Tuesday with Father Wade Menezes. We'll be right back.
This is Open Line on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Congratulations to three of our great EWTN radio partners. Divine Mercy Radio, serving Melbourne, Florida, is celebrating 18 years as an EWTN affiliate. And I have walked with some of the highs and lows of that whole operation. And Bob Groppi and his great team there has done a phenomenal job there in the great state of Florida over on the Treasure Coast. And congratulations also going out to my father's house in Oskaloosa, Iowa, and Wilmington Catholic Radio in Wilmington, North Carolina, both celebrating 11 years as EWTN affiliates this week. Congratulations to Bob Groppi, as I mentioned. And then in Iowa, Greg Pfeiffer and Bill Hamilton in North Carolina from your friends here at EWTN. Back to the phones we go. Mary is up next. Mary, you are one patient woman in the great state of New Hampshire listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Your patience is being rewarded. You're on with Father Wade.
Hi.
Hi, Mary. Thank you for your call today.
I have a question. It's related to what you talked about at the top of the hour with the seven last sentences of Christ. This past Sunday, during the Passion Sunday gospel reading, Jesus, the repentant thief, was not included. The line, the description was that both thieves were rebuking Jesus for not saving all three of them. And so In that gospel, Jesus does not say, "Amen, amen, I say to you, you will be with me this day in paradise."
Correct.
I'm concerned and confused.
Okay, so you're asking a synoptic gospel question, and we could even include the fourth gospel of John. So regarding the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, these are very similar in many respects, but also differ in some respects as well. And they differ because they were written by different authors for distinct audiences, right? Focusing on specific theological themes, all under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, no doubt, as Vatican II teaches very beautifully. And they did so rather than aiming for identical historical transcripts. These variations between the three synoptic gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and I'm going to include John here, even though it's not one of the three synoptics, it has its own version of things too. These variations, such as different details in genealogies or parables or of the crucifixion accounts like you're referring to, reflect simply the writer's unique perspectives and their intended messages to their respective audiences. So regarding distinct audiences and themes, each evangelist, we have to remember, and Dei Verbum, the document on sacred scripture from Vatican II, states this very beautifully, each evangelist tailored their narrative according to their audience. Matthew, written for a Jewish Christian audience, emphasizes Jesus as the promised Messiah, often using kingdom of heaven as a phrase, while Luke, written for the Gentiles, highlights Jesus as the Savior for all people, okay? They had different sources and perspectives as well. There's a two-source hypothesis that posits that Matthew and Luke used Mark as their primary source. In other words, Mark was first, according to this hypothesis, and Matthew and Luke both looked to Mark as their primary source, along with another hypothetical source of sayings that they included from as well. So each one included unique material, allowing for an overall complementary view, we could say, rather than contradictions of each one pitted against the other two. And then there's theological interpretation, and we see John's gospel very, very much flourishing in this regard. It's a very theologically deep gospel. But still, the three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the authors were not just reporters. They were theologians who arranged and selected and really interpreted Jesus' life to meet the needs of their own specific faith communities. All right. And then there's, of course, literary forms themselves. The Gospels operate within the tradition of ancient biographies, which permitted a type of flexibility in each one's presentation of the facts of Jesus' life. Again, rearranging events or making minor changes to details or exclusions even, like not having the good thief mentioned, where another one does, to highlight specific theological points without violating any of the historical truth whatsoever of the reality. So a great take on this, synoptic differentiations between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and even of John, the fourth and final gospel as a very theological gospel compared to the other three, is simply to read what Dei Verbum of Vatican II says about it. Dei Verbum means word of God, and it was one of the 16 documents of the Second Vatican Council. Great question, Mary, and great insight on your part, noticing that the good thief was not mentioned in Sunday's Passion Service gospel. Thank you. Passion Mass, Palm Sunday Mass in the gospel for year A. Oh, that was my final point, Mary, Jack, if I may. So we see the different gospels, Mary, read in the different years on Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday. So remember, for Sundays throughout the 52-week year, regardless of what liturgical season we're in, we have a three-year Sunday cycle of readings, year A, year B, and year C of the Sunday cycle of readings. And this year, we are currently in year A, liturgical cycle year A of Sunday readings. So next year will be different, and the year after that will be different. We'll be in year C, and then we go back to year A. And then for the weekday readings of the Mass, Mary, we have year one and year two, a cycle of readings. So we have a two-cycle set of readings for the weekday Masses, Monday through Saturday of each weekday Mass. And I'm talking about Saturday morning Mass, not Saturday vigil Mass, because that's for the Sunday, of course. But Roman numeral year one of readings is for the odd-numbered years, and Roman number two is for the even-numbered years. So right now, because we are in year 2026, which is an even number, we are using Roman numeral year two of readings for the weekdays, Monday through Saturday mornings. Great question, Mary. Thank you so much.
We go from Mary to Mary Ann. She's in San Antonio, Texas, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. Mary Ann, you're on with Father Wade.
Hello, Father Wade.
Hello, Mary Ann. Thank you.
Thanks for taking my call.
You're welcome.
Okay, hi. I was just wondering why in two of the Catholic churches here in San Antonio, Texas, they covered the statues 4 weeks ago, like right when Lent started. And I thought that was weird. But the most important thing is the church I grew up in, St. Gregory's Catholic Church, covers all the statues in black. Is that acceptable?
Say that last part again.
The church statues are covered in black cloth.
Oh, in black cloth. Okay. Well, since Vatican II, it's starting from the fifth Sunday of Lent is the tradition of the church with the reforms of the liturgies of the Second Vatican Council. And that's what I see most now in my missionary travels as a missionary preacher for the Fathers of Mercy. When during Lent, we preach a lot of parish missions. We don't see the statues covered till beginning on the fifth Sunday of Lent, which is when the current documents say that can be done if you choose to do it. It's still optional, but you don't have to do it. And it is done in violet. I've never seen it done in black. I don't doubt you that you've seen it done in black, but that's not the stronger tradition within the Catholic Church. The stronger tradition is violet. And why do I say violet instead of purple? Because violet is the word or phrase that's used in the liturgical documents when talking about the different colors of the liturgical year. So for Advent and Lent, we talk violet. We don't want to say purple. But as far as seeing black, I have never seen that. I don't doubt you've seen it, like you say you have. I don't know why the pastor's doing that. That's not the tradition of the church. Even before Vatican II, that was not the tradition of the church. It was still violet coverings before Vatican II, and it's still violet coverings after Vatican II. The only difference is now, after Vatican II, it's from the fifth Sunday of Lent forward. Great question. Thank you so much and for sharing that.
Next up is Mary Beth in the great state of Nebraska, listening on Spirit Catholic Radio. Mary Beth, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father. Thank you so much for taking my call. I just wanted to tell you about a tradition. My father passed down to us children, and that was, he would always say, no radio, no TV, nothing between the hours of 12 and 3 on Good Friday. Wow. And I taught for over 30 years, and I tried to remember to tell my students, especially when I taught fifth grade, I would tell them, try before we dismissed for the tritium, I would tell them, try to remember from 12 to 3 not to have, don't play game or video games, don't have the TV on, et cetera. And I don't know, I just thought that was a beautiful tradition that my father passed on to us. And then I tried to pass on to my students. And
well, that is beautiful. That is beautiful, Mary Beth, and I'm so glad you called in to share this with us, because it reminds me of my own mother, God rest her soul, Joyce Menezes. She died back in 2003, had a very holy and provided for death. But I remember us three younger of five kids. I'm the fourth of five, and us three younger ones, my sister who's just above me and my youngest brother who's just below me, my mother would pray with us the rosary. Back then we didn't have the Luminous Mysteries yet. This would have been in the late 70s and 80s as we were growing up. I remember my mother taking Good Friday, and we would pray five decades at one, five decades at two, and five decades at three. Or maybe it started at 12 noon, and then a second set of five decades at one, and then the third set of decades at two, then leading us up to the 3 o'clock Passion of Our Lord hanging on the cross for those hours from 12 to 3. But I remember my mother encouraging us in her own way, you know, you don't do anything else other than try to think about our Lord's passion. And, you know, if you're outside, and then we'll come back in and pray the rosary. I remember doing that. I don't know if we did it every single year, but I remember my mother leading us to do that. We had a dairy, so we didn't really grow up going to the evening mass of the Lord's Supper on Holy Thursday night. I don't remember doing that, but I do remember my mother remembering the Passion from 12 to 3 on Good Friday with us three younger kids, and my father and two older brothers would be out working or whatever, but I remember my mother leading us during those 3 hours of prayer. So kind of akin to your own father's standard of just kind of letting those 3 hours just rest in peace and not doing anything extraordinary, not anything too much fun, bringing us to meditate on these hours of our Lord's Passion from 12 to 3. Beautiful practice of your dad and a beautiful practice of my own mother. Thank you, Mary Beth, for your witness call today. We really appreciate it.
You know, Father Wade, as we wind up our journey, our Lenten journey, as we are getting close now to the Sacred Triduum, just give a couple words to our listeners on what do you do now if you've had a great Lent, maybe if you've fallen a little short in what you would hope for from Lent. In the final few days of Lent, looking towards Easter, where's a good place for our listeners to get?
I would say focus on the three imminent good works: prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. If you feel that your Lent has gone great, or if you feel that your Lent has not gone too great, it doesn't matter. Beginning with Sunday, so this would be day three if you count Passion Sunday, Palm Sunday, and then yesterday was Monday and today's Tuesday, all the way up to Holy Saturday inclusive during the day before we celebrate the Easter Vigil, which really inaugurates the Easter celebration as a celebration of the great vigil, the mother of all vigils. But from Passion Sunday through Saturday, Holy Saturday during the day, try to do something that's prayerful, try to do something that's fasting, and try to do something that's almsgiving. The three imminent good works are prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. And that's a total of 7 days: Passion Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Holy Saturday during the day. Try to do seven things that are extra prayerful, seven things that are fasting-wise, and seven things that are almsgiving-wise. You know, you could even, if what your budget permits, you know, if you wanted to make a $10 donation to your local parish and times it by seven, and just drop off a $70 check to your parish earmarked for the CCD program. There, that takes care of the almsgiving, right? Or go buy some canned goods and deliver them to a food pantry, or some boxes of diapers purchased at a large box store and take them to a local Birthright office. These are examples of almsgiving. Fasting, it could be a food product or a non-food product, like no television for these 7 days, right? No radio, as our previous caller said her father taught her during Good Friday itself during those 3 hours, but maybe you want to expand that a little bit. And then prayer, you know, how about 10 glory bees a day for these 7 days for world peace? Lord knows we really need world peace right now, right? Especially in the Middle East, in the Holy Land area. So how about 10 glory bees, a decade, that is a decade of glory bees for world peace these 7 days, prayed like you've never prayed them before. So whether your Lent has been strong or whether it's been somewhat weak, it's never too late to renew your efforts during this beautiful time of Holy Week, the holiest week of the year.
833-288-EWTN's our toll-free number. James is a first-time caller in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, listening on Sirius XM Channel 130. James, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, Father Wade.
Hey, James, how you doing? Thanks for your call today from Lancaster, PA. We appreciate it.
Well, while I was waiting for you, I put EWTN on my streaming service. So.
Oh, great. Wonderful.
I used it. Good. When I was starting to listen to your program, I thought the question was, how did Christ's sacrifice or passion affect me?
Correct.
And I've been in recovery for almost 29 years now. Mm. And my higher power has started to manifest itself in so many ways until, like, a year ago, I said to my sponsor that I think I was going to join the Catholic Church. And he had been to school with some Jesuits, and he said, that's an excellent idea. So I managed to get myself entered into the ORCS, or
OCIA. Yeah, OCIA, the Order of Christian Initiation for Adults. Yep.
Yeah, and I'm a candidate because I'm 67 years old. And
okay.
I've been in recovery a while, and I'm looking forward to the power of the Eucharist being part of my life. I've made a couple of confessions.
Beautiful.
And I'm going to be part of the foot washing this Thursday on Holy Thursday.
Beautiful. Wonderful, James. Wonderful.
It's been very exciting for me, and if I had to figure out how I got here, is I was studying St. Elizabeth Ann Seton. For an individual project, and her story spoke to me on so many levels. We're different genders and different, you know, centuries. But the fact that she started out in the Protestant church and felt this pull to Catholicism was something that I was experiencing too.
Right,
and,
right.
And Christ's crucifixion. And as I, you know, as the sermon say, this was part of the new covenant.
Yeah, amen, amen.
Are you, go ahead, please.
Now, James, you say you're a candidate, not a catechumen, so I presume that your Protestant baptism is valid, and that you will thus be receiving only confirmation and the Eucharist at the Easter Vigil. Is that correct? Because you say you're a candidate, not a catechumen. Is that correct?
Correct.
Okay, wonderful, wonderful. Well, listen, I came across a great quote from St. Elizabeth Ann Seton just a few months ago, and I've been incorporating it into this Lenten series of mine that I gave this year on the road. She says, "Forgive, O Lord, what I have been, correct what I now am, and direct what I shall become. Amen." Very powerful. That's a woman with good self-knowledge. You know, St. Thomas Aquinas teaches that to grow in holiness, we need good self-knowledge. You have to know and admit your virtues, whether natural virtues or acquired virtues, in order to advance them in your life. But you also need to know and admit your vices to begin to uproot them out of your life, right? Well, Elizabeth Ann Seton's prayer, which she said almost every day, is quite powerful in this regard. Again, she would say, "Forgive, O Lord, what I have been, correct what I now am, and direct what I shall become." And he did. He made her a saint. That's pretty powerful. God bless you, James, for a great phone call, great witness call. Thank you, and God bless you at the Easter Vigil, entering into full communion with the Catholic Church. That's the official phrase we use. We don't use converted into the church or conversion into the church. We say brought into full communion with the one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. God bless you, James.
Next up for us is Colorado. Claudia is listening on Catholic Radio Network today. Claudia, you're on with Father Wade.
Thank you for taking my call, Father, and being there. I just wanted to make the comment that due to your recommendation to look at the crucifix, I have been doing that before you said that. And I have, looking at his wounds, thinking in the nails going through his hands and the feet, I have become more aware of his suffering. And I think that has prompted me to love him more and to really do more prayer and showing more compassion for him.
So amen.
If I'm doing this reading, I'm going to be, praying that the world changes and realize that he's still suffering and that we need to really praise him for what he did more and do more consolation.
Can you tell me this, Claudia? How has focusing on these meditative aspects of his passion and crucifixion and on his wounds assisted you in embracing your own crosses or your own sufferings, whatever those might be? You don't have to state what they are. But through these meditations on our Lord's passion, have you been able to see a greater awareness for yourself how you can better embrace your own sufferings and your own crosses, whether they be big or small? Can you say something about that?
I am in a journey, so I am getting there, but I am more at this point looking at consoling him, not too much worry about me, like how that consoles me, but more a little bit of suffering, maybe towards seeing him suffering so much for us.
Okay, and that's beautiful. Please don't get me wrong. But hopefully there will be an overflowing of those meditation fruits, those meditative fruits that you've experienced by focusing on him to unite your own sufferings with his cross. Because this is a way that we can make reparation for our own sinful past. This is a way that we can be penitent. This is a way that we can experience compunction of heart, is by uniting our own crosses with him and his cross and his wounds. And it's perfectly okay. God pulls us along this travel of the fruits of meditation by different paths. But hopefully the fruits that you've received from focusing on his passion will be overflowing fruits for you to better embrace your own sufferings and unite yourself to the cross. Again, look at the crucifix, as you said so beautifully, that it has inspired you. Thank you so much, Claudia. We really appreciate your call today.
Up next is Tin in St. Louis, Missouri, listening on Covenant Radio today. Tin, you're on with Father Wade.
Hi, good afternoon, Father Wade. Thank you for your vocation through the years. It's a great witness. My question is, during Mass, by some mystery of the faith, are we there at Calvary witnessing the crucifixion, or are we just commemorating it? And if ever, at what point of Mass does that happen?
Okay, wonderful series of questions. So the Church teaches that each and every celebration of a valid Mass makes present again the one sacrificial act of Calvary, that is to say, of our Lord dying on the cross for us. Okay, it makes present again, in a real, true, and abiding way, makes present again the one act of Calvary that our Lord carried out for us as the beginning of his Paschal mystery. Again, the Paschal mystery being that four-event of his passion, death, resurrection, and ascension to heaven. And so we are brought to Calvary in a mystical way, but in a very real way. So it makes present again Calvary in a very real way, but our participation in it is mystical, as being members of the mystical body of Christ present on earth. And so this is what we say. And really, it's the celebration of every Mass and a full Mass in its celebration, which includes both the Liturgy of the Word, which goes all the way up through the general intercessions, and the Creed just before it, if the rubrics for that liturgical day call for the Creed, like a solemnity, and the Liturgy of the Eucharist, which begins with the offertory right after the general intercessions are prayed. The general intercessions are optional, but presuming they are said at the Mass, the Liturgy of the Word officially ends with the general intercessions closing, the celebrant closing the general intercessions, and then the very next point begins the Liturgy of the Eucharist, which begins with the offertory. So each and every Mass, a full Mass, is two liturgies, the Liturgy of the Word and the Liturgy of the Eucharist. So I would want to say that, when does it begin, this participation of Calvary made present again for each and every one of us in a mystical way? it happens with the sign of the cross at the very, very beginning of Mass, and it ends with the final blessing and sending. Yeah, go in peace, glorifying the Lord by your life. Go forth, the Mass is ended, go in peace. So the whole Mass, the complete Mass, the valid Mass. Great question, Tin. We thank you very much.
Father, would you leave us with a blessing?
I certainly will, Jack. May the blessing of Almighty God, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit descend upon all of our Open Line Tuesday listeners and remain with each and every one of you this day and always. Saint Joseph, terror of demons.
Pray for us on behalf of our host, Father Wade Menezes, our producer, Pedro Quiles, our call screener, Matt Gubensky, and social media maven, Mr. Michael McCall. I'm Jack Williams. Thanks so much for tuning in to Open Line Tuesday. Back at it tomorrow with Father Mitch. Until then, God bless.